In such times, when the Lord moves, the service does not always end on time, and this is going to be one of those days. That's all right. The Jaguars won't play again till next year.
No, we'll play next year.
Well, next season. Season's over. Well, then again, it was over several weeks ago, let's be honest. Yes, boo, but true. Oh no, I love my Jaguars. But the truth hurts. Sometimes it hurts. Moving on to something more pleasant and enjoyable. So, Wednesday was amazing. It was fantastic, and we're going to get to enjoy a little part of it again a little later on, as the ladies who did an incredible offertory are going to give us an encore as they do it today. But one of the things that we talked about was the Epiphany, because it was obviously the Epiphany. And one of the things we talked about was the fact that the word means to reveal, to appear, to show. And that was what God was doing at that moment. When the Magi appeared and they showed up at the house of Jesus and the Holy Family, God's glory was revealed to a bunch of pagans and really to the world. At that time, he was just some little kid hanging out with his mom and dad in some small little town in the middle of nowhere. But when he appeared, when they showed up, his glory was revealed. And that was an incredible moment. And we talked about how that's our job. Our job is to reveal God's glory in the world. It's our call to be an epiphany to Jacksonville. Our responsibility is to share God's glory, to make him known. As the Magi showed up, worshiped and adored him, and then turned around and let other people know about him, that's our call. Our call is to be the epiphany. Now, it's not always the case that in the time between Epiphany and Lent, there's a really clear theme. But we're going to make there be a theme this time. And that theme is going to be, for us, being the Epiphany. Because that's what our call is. And really, it works very easily for the next couple of weeks. Because right now, with this service, there's few events in the life of Christ that so clearly illustrate how majestic he really was than his baptism. Because really, the baptism of Christ was something that turned everybody's expectations on their ear. Because really, you had some wingnut, nut job, charismatic, wearing camel skins and some leather belt, eating bugs out in the woods somewhere, who all of a sudden had huge amounts of people that were going to him because really the Holy Spirit was speaking to them and saying, you know what? This guy who's saying you need to repent and turn to God, he's right. And people heard God speaking in their hearts. And I said it just a few weeks ago, all those people who say that God didn't speak from, you know, the end of the Old Testament until the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost is nonsense. Because there's no way that somebody like John the Baptist can go out into the middle of the wilderness of Judea and say, repent and go take a bath in the river and repent of your sins, and huge crowds of people can come to him without God speaking to people and saying, hey, you should pay attention to this guy. So these people go to him, and he's got these massive crowds that are going to him, and they're repenting of their sins, and they're going into the river. And then some carpenter's son walks out into the river. And John the Baptist, who absolutely hears from God, who heard from God from before he was born, we heard several weeks ago, identifies him and says, no, no, it's not right that I should baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says something that's perplexed theologians for centuries. No, this should be done to fulfill all righteousness. So John, whether he understood what that meant or not, went ahead and baptized him. And Father Melanson rightly points out that this was not done to change Jesus. This was done to change the water. This was not done to sanctify Jesus, who never sinned, who never had sin to be cleansed of in the waters of baptism. This was done to permanently change the waters of baptism, to make them holy, that we could be blessed by them for millennia to come. But then Jesus comes up out of the water, and then these miracles happen. Things that nobody ever expected. Frankly, all these crowds are up there think he's just like everybody else. He's just one other of the hundreds of people who are going out there all the time. And this guy goes out there, and the next thing you know, the heavens opened. Bright, shining light shines down on him, and the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove. And a voice from heaven cries out and says, you are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Now, don't you think that had to be an earth-shattering moment? Could you imagine? I talk about this with my high school seniors all the time in my senior Bible class. There are things that we hear so often, things that we've heard since we were, you know, yay tall and been seeing them on flannel boards in little Sunday school classes since, you know, as soon as they invented flannel boards, that the complete foreignness of such things eludes us. Just imagine for a moment that you're standing on the shore of a dirty river in a barren, dusty land, and all of a sudden this happens. Like, the sky opens in bright, shining light, and God's voice calls out, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. The miracle is that he didn't end up with 1,000 people following him right then and there. Of course, the fact that he goes into the wilderness for 6 weeks probably thinned the crowd a bit, but we'll get there in a couple weeks. But not only does the sheer simplicity of these events, but the details that underlie them show so much. Because in this simple sentence, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased, reveals so much about his character. There's so much scripture packed into this one little sentence. It evokes Genesis 22. It evokes the binding of Isaac, where God calls upon Abraham to take his son, his beloved son, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And of course, if you've been with us on a Good Friday, you know that this is such a powerful passage because it ends up being the place where Jesus was ultimately sacrificed on Good Friday. So the fact that God uses the word beloved ties Jesus to this passage here at his baptism, at the beginning of his public ministry. Also, this ties it to our Old Testament reading with Psalm 42, where it says, "Behold, my servant in whom my soul delights." Another translation says, "In whom I am well pleased." This is the one I have prophesied about. This is the one I have seen, the one who will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out. A smoldering wick he will not snuff. He will bring forth justice and truth. He will not fail or be discouraged. This is the one who I've been prophesying about for millennia. And then in the Psalms, in Psalm 2, verse 7, we see God proclaim, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" In that one little proclamation from heaven, God draws on three different passages from Scripture. And he says, "You're my son, you're my beloved, and I delight in you. I'm well pleased with you." Now, we don't necessarily hear these things. But to the Jew who's been studying Scripture all their lives, who's been waiting for the Messiah, and who's been studying him and going, "When will we see him?" It's light bulb after light bulb after light. Man, the light bulb just broke. It flared up so bright, it just shattered. Not to mention the fact that the Holy Spirit just descended and rested on him like a dove. Heck, you don't think the dove was significant? It's funny, because you know, the dove ends up being a symbol of wisdom in Christianity, but it wasn't a symbol of wisdom in other cultures. You know, there's the wise bird in other cultures, but in Norse mythology, it's a raven. And in Greek mythology, it's an owl. It's only in Christian literature where the wise animal is a dove. And that comes from the ark. Okay? That comes from the ark where when it finally stopped raining and the water started to subside, Noah took a dove and a raven, by the way, and he sent them out. And the raven never came back, but the dove did. And it came back empty-handed.
Hallelujah.
And then he sent the dove out a second time. And he sent the dove out. And finally the dove came back with the two olive branches. And finally, that was a cue that the waters had subsided and there was growth again. And finally, Noah sent the dove out and it didn't come back. And that was the cue that they could leave the ark because the dove had found a place that it could stay. And so the dove was wise enough, the raven just went too far and ended up drowning. But the dove had found a place where it could go and come back and finally found a place where it could stay. And that was a cue to the people on the ark that they had found their home and they could go out and they could settle. And then there was the sign of the covenant, the rainbow, right? And we heard it today. You know, let us be reminded of our covenant. And let us keep our covenant. You know, in a few minutes, we're going to renew our baptismal covenants. Not that they, you know, run out. Like, you know, some contract with, you know, it's got 7 years and then you got to renew it. It's like your cell phone contract. Actually, it'd really be good if it was like your cell phone contract. Then if you didn't call and, like, get it canceled, it would automatically renew and your rates would go up. Never mind that. Your baptismal covenant doesn't expire. But, you know, there's a lot of other things that sort of creep in and sort of take over and sort of come before you, and they sort of end up taking precedence. And it's a good thing on a regular basis to say, hey, this is the deal that we made, and we need to be reminded about it. But St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, Christ also suffered once for sins, for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of the good conscience of God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and the angels and the authorities of powers have been made subject to him. St. Peter makes the connection. He says, look, back in the ancient days, there were 8 people who were saved through baptism. Excuse me, I totally just shot that down. There goes my you know, great conclusion. No, there were 8 people who were saved from the waters by the ark. When the wrath of God was there, these 8 people got on the ark and they were saved. Now, God gives us this. He gives us baptism, and through the waters, now we don't have to avoid the waters. He's turned it on its ear. Now, by the waters, we escape the wrath. We escape the judgment. Just like when this peasant, this carpenter's son, shows up and the heavens open and the Spirit descends. Now it's not we escape the waters. Now it's through the waters we escape. He's just twisted it and made it so incredible. Now we get to escape by the waters. And this covenant that we have is how we're able to do it. Because he makes us this deal. And normally, when you enter into covenant, you have to do things. You have to agree to do this. You have to agree to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this and this and that. And they're going to do this, this and that. But he's done it all. He's the one who suffered. He's the one who paid all the price. What we have to do is say, I accept. I'm sorry, and I accept. Because he's done everything else. In a few minutes, we're going to be asked to renew our baptismal covenant, and we're asked questions. Do you believe in God the Father? We say yes. Do you believe in God the Son? Yes. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers? We will, with God's help. Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. I will, with God's help. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? I will, with God's help. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself. I will, with God's help. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? I will, with God's help. This is what we're called to do. These are what we've been asked to do. God paid all of the penalty for us. Every single lash that we were owed for all of our sin, for all of our transgression, he took. And all we had to do was say, we accept. And in return for that, this is what we say we do now. This is what we're called to do. We're called to proclaim that God is a miracle worker, that he sets us free, that he's released us. We're called to reveal this to the nations. Not just to the nations, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our families, to our children, to our parents. We're called to reveal it to the people who God puts around us. Will we seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves? Man, that is really, really a challenging thing. But that's how we live out the Epiphany. That's how we go and show God's glory. When we go and do something amazing over and above what the world does in terms of charity and generosity, man, that's the heavens opening. That's God's love poured out. It may not be in the form of a dove, but it is God's glory being revealed. And we do this because God is giving this to us. This is our call. This is our oracle, our prophecy. In Hebrew, the word prophecy and oracle and burden are all the same word. That's our prophecy. In less than 2 weeks, 25 members of this congregation are going to be going up to D.C. and are going to be speaking prophetically, whether we have an opportunity to say anything or not. Our presence is going to be prophetic. We're going to be gathering with hundreds of thousands, whether the news says it's hundreds of thousands or not. We're going to be gathering with hundreds of thousands of other witnesses who are going to say that the slaughter of innocent children is wrong and it needs to be stopped. And we'll be there lending our voice. And that will be an epiphany. There will be people who will realize the truth, whether they've ever seen it or not. We have a call in this day, in this age, in this year, to be the epiphany. When God revealed himself at Christ's baptism, that was an epiphany for all those who were gathered there. May his baptism be an occasion to strengthen our faith and give us the grace to remind us what we're called to do, and give us the grace to be an epiphany for others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.